Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your gifts to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of this day and the opportunity it brings us to meet together in this way. In your mercy, bring your word to our hearts in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that we may see your Son, love him, and serve him gladly until he comes. Amen. One of the great puzzles of history is the existence of the Christian church. Jesus of Nazareth and a small band of followers exercised a ministry in Galilee in Judea in the first century for 3 years or so. With the approval of the religious establishment, the Roman Empire crucified him for insurrection, as they crucified thousands of others in Judea and beyond. His followers deserted him in death, apart from a few brave women who kept vigil. The rest locked themselves away for fear of the authorities. And yet within days, they completely changed. A group of largely uneducated men and women, not wealthy, not influential, not organized, without a manual or plan or instruction, without weapons or financial resources, began to preach that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And that changed everything. They called on everyone to turn from sin and put their trust in him for life in this world and the next. And according to their enemies, their preaching turned the world upside down. The first Christians proclaimed what they called the good news of Jesus. And the impact of their words, we may confidently say, changed the course of world history in a way that reverberated around the world and down the centuries, eventually reaching even this place and indeed bringing us together on this day. They preached the good news of Jesus, that he was declared Lord and Judge of all by his resurrection from the dead, and that his death on a cross paid a debt we owed but could not pay. Good news for sinners who need forgiveness, and good news for mortals who will face death. This morning we've heard an exquisite story from Luke's eyewitness account of the earliest days and weeks of the Christian church. It portrays the dynamics of gospel progress. This gospel has shaped the world and influenced countless millions of lives from Judea in the first century to Australia in the 21st century. It's well worth knowing what's going on and what's at the heart of it. And today, a story which tells us about who's in charge of the progress of the gospel, who's at the center of the gospel, and the outcome of gospel progress. So let me begin with the end of the story. The story concerns the conversion of an official of the Ethiopian royal court. We're told he's the keeper of the Queen's treasury. He's the CFO of the kingdom, the Secretary of State for Treasury. But did you notice that at the end of the story, we're told he goes on his way rejoicing? By the end of the story, he's the keeper of new treasure, treasure of a most precious and personal kind. And so he goes on his way rejoicing. Perhaps the idea of a joyful treasurer takes you somewhat by surprise. But this man is baptized into the name of Jesus and goes home rejoicing. The good news of Jesus moves those who welcome it to joy. That's where the story finishes. Let's go back to the beginning. How is it that an influential black foreigner on the desert road out of Jerusalem came to rejoice in Jesus? It was all God's doing. The first thing to know about the dynamic of gospel progress is that God is in charge. We're told in verse 26 that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him to head south on the road out of Jerusalem into the desert. Now, Philip had recently experienced great effectiveness in his preaching of the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. But the reason Philip was in Samaria was that following the murder of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, all the believers in Jerusalem, except the apostles, had been scattered, Luke records for us. And he tells us those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went to Samaria. Now, this is hugely significant because Jesus had said to his disciples before his departure, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And in saying so, Jesus gave expression to the universality of his gospel mission, to everywhere, and the necessity of his gospel mission for everyone. This was the fulfillment of ancient Israel's vocation to be a light to the Gentiles, and it radically overthrew centuries-old barriers and hostilities between Judeans and Samaritans, between the people of the covenant and the Gentiles. The good news of Jesus will break down the walls of separation, whether ethnic, cultural, or religious. It cannot be denied that the spread of Christianity across the globe and down the centuries has sometimes involved not the tearing down of walls of separation, but the assertion of one culture to the detriment of another. This was true in the country of my heritage, Sri Lanka. It was true in this country. And yet in both places, the good news of Jesus has taken root and given birth to vibrant local Christian communities that saw beyond cultural form and discovered good news of great rejoicing. The gospel undoubtedly inhabits, but also transcends cultural forms, and is not defined or constrained by any culture, but critiques each one and conforms each one to the likeness of Christ. Here is a story in which God says, "Do not avoid, diminish, or neglect people of other nations." The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay with it." Stephen is martyred, the believers are scattered, Philip is no apostle but an ordinary believer sent into the desert where he meets a lone foreign dignitary who happens to be reading the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. At every point, God is in charge of his mission. Secondly, the center of the gospel is the good news of Jesus. Philip obeys the angel of the Lord. Unexpectedly, he meets a man about whom we learn a great deal in a few words. He's described as an Ethiopian. He was probably from Nubia in the territory which we now know as Sudan, then part of the Ethiopian kingdom. Certainly, he was a black African man. He was an official in the court of the Queen of the Ethiopians. He was her treasurer, trusted, senior, capable. But he's a eunuch, so he's also marginalized and stigmatized, possibly previously a slave. Now he's traveling in a chariot, a Commonwealth car, and we're told he came to Jerusalem to worship. He may have been Jewish. A population of Jewish people fled the Babylonian exile and took refuge in Egypt in the 6th century BC. Later, they sided with Cleopatra in her war against Julius Caesar, and when they lost, some migrated to Yemen and others to the Sudan. He may have been Jewish, but if so, as a eunuch, he was barred from entering the court of Israel in the temple in Jerusalem. He may have been a Gentile who was a worshipper of Israel's God. Either way, he was restricted in his worship. But he's wealthy enough to have purchased a scroll of Isaiah, which he is reading, according to the custom, aloud. When Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading, he answers with humility, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" That's poignant, isn't it? can have the word of God in your hands and not understand it. And if that's true, God grant us the humility to seek a trustworthy guide. The verses he was reading just happened to be from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. The official inquires of Philip, of whom does the prophet speak, himself or someone else? And Luke records for us these glorious words, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. No doubt he spoke of what Jesus himself had said, that the scroll of Isaiah was fulfilled in him. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The good news of God's self-substitution, his suffering in his body, what was ours, that we might be crowned with what is his. Isaiah speaks of the Lord's servant. The cross of Christ reveals his identity. The Bible is neither sentimental nor timid. It is entirely familiar with the capacity of the human heart for doing evil and calling it good. It knows this world of sorrow and suffering and tears. But it doesn't hesitate to say that God is not pleased with our routine indifference to one another, our exploitation of one another, our neglect of God, our thanklessness and greed. But God does not turn his back on a world that has turned its back on him. The cross of Jesus declares forever that God is committed to redemption, to forgiveness, to justice and mercy. And he comes among us in the person of his Son, who lays down his life to bring justice and mercy to an undeserving world. He told him the good news of Jesus. Good news of forgiveness. Good news of freedom from guilt and fear and shame. Good news of welcome and adoption. The hymn writer puts it this way, what you, my Lord, have suffered was all for sinners' gain. Oh, mine was the transgression, but yours the deadly pain. What language shall I borrow to thank you, dearest friend, for this your dying sorrow, your pity without end. The Ethiopian who'd been barred from the temple, now welcomed. How moving to hear him say to Philip, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? He's heard the good news, he's expressed faith and repentance towards Jesus in baptism. The Holy Spirit, we're told, now takes Philip away, but the official went on his way rejoicing. His faith was not in his guide, nor was it dependent on his guide. His faith was in Jesus, the keeper of the Queen's treasury, now the keeper of a treasury of joy, the good news of Jesus. I'll conclude with four brief observations. The gospel makes its way through the God-directed ministry of ordinary Christians. That's what Philip is. Not an apostle, not a prophet, a man filled with the Holy Spirit and mature. That's an encouragement to ordinary Christians like us, isn't it? The gospel is for everyone. As the angel announced to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. In Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to the Sudan and Ethiopia, to England and Sri Lanka and Australia. Race, gender, culture, education, wealth, no barriers. This gospel is for all. This gospel concerns the Son who died for sin and was raised again. The center and apex and goal of all God's purposes is Jesus Christ, who is calling to himself a people to be his own, from every tribe and language and nation. And to all who receive the gospel with repentance and faith, joy. Joy in the good news of Jesus. Joy in forgiveness of sin and adoption into God's family. Joy that is not stolen away, by trouble or suffering or persecution or death. Joy incomparable, indestructible, and eternal. Joy in the good news of Jesus.